too want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning and welcome everyone to the service. Glad to see visitors here, especially glad to see Rudy here with us this morning. I think Esther's here. Welcome to worship. Appreciated so much the thoughts that were given already. That idea of gratefulness being a part of your life and smoothing things out, I often think that gratefulness is a big balance wheel. There I see Esther. I thought you didn't come. Glad to have you all here today. See, I'm not a little informal. But anyhow, I was glad for those thoughts that Murray shared on thankfulness, gratefulness, because gratitude does definitely balance things out. And you can see that in a person's life. And if you look at stories of people both in and out of Scripture, you can see that gratitude, balance, just keeps things on an even course. And one recent thought that was given was that gratitude and fear cannot occupy your brain at the same time. That they occupy the same place in your brain, so you can't be afraid and you can't be grateful at the same time. You can't have fear and you can't be grateful at the same time. Haven't had the opportunity to try that out, for sure. But that was somebody's theory, and I think it makes sense. So there's probably a lot more that we can learn. There's a book by Dr. Paul Brand that's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and he explores a lot of those things, how our body works, and it's a very interesting read, as are his other books as well there. So I'd recommend those. Pretty much unqualified, actually. There's a song that we sang last Sunday morning that the last one verse of it just kept going through my mind all week. And I'd like to just turn to that. It's a familiar one. We've sang it often. But sometimes a word will grip you just like in an unusual way. And here it is, this last verse of Safely Through Another Week, number 64. May the gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. Make the fruits of grace abound, bring relief to all complaints. Thus let all our worship prove till we join thy courts above. Thus let all our worship prove till we join thy courts above. May the gospel's joyful sound. What is the sound of the gospel this morning? What is the sound of the gospel that can conquer sinners and comfort saints? The term gospel is used almost 100 times in the New Testament. And I think we know the general meaning of the term. The general meaning is good news or glad tale. And the good news is typically that of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. And we remembered that in our communion service last Sunday in a very significant way. But that just tied in with this song so beautifully. May the gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. The gospel is not going to leave us in the same way that it finds us. We hear the term gospel harden, and that means that people have been exposed to the truth, exposed to the word. It no longer makes an impression on them. If we're at that point, we're at a very dangerous point. But it doesn't mean that the gospel still cannot reach you. Jesus came to conquer sinners. And we can, as we look around us are being made more aware of the world, as we grow older, as our horizons broaden, we can see how many different ways God has worked in people's lives to bring them to himself. And whether this morning the gospel is a comfort to you at this point or whether it is not, is not the whole picture. The gospel is what the world needs, and we do have that available to us today. The gospel of Jesus Christ that came to die for our sins and to bring us home to him. This morning, I'm usually not a terribly long-winded preacher, but we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation this morning. So I'd like to invite your attention to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The story of creation. In the beginning, God. Someone stopped right there and preached a sermon on that, just those words. And that is beautiful. That's a billboard, I think, that CAM has. In the beginning, God. It's a tremendous message right there. But it goes on to say what God created. In the first day, okay, let's just read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. And it goes on, day two, God created the sky, the atmosphere. God created the dry ground and the seas on the third day. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to give light to the earth, to govern and to separate the day and night. So interesting that God created the sun on the fourth day, and he created light on the first day. What was the light before the sun was there? God is light. Day five, God created every living creature of the seas and every winged bird, and he told them to multiply and to fill the waters and the sky with life. And day six, God created the animals to fill the earth. On day six, God also created man and woman in his own image for a special reason, and that was to have fellowship with him. He blessed them and gave them every creature in the whole earth to rule over. And day seven, God finished his work of creation, and he rested on the seventh day, blessing it and making it holy. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And then it goes on to rehearse how he had made man. And then in verse 8 it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man, whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads." And it describes those. But notice the words that the writer chose to describe the Garden of Eden. First it says that God created just by speaking. And then when it comes to the garden, it says he planted. And when any of us plant, we usually plant with purpose. We usually plant with a design we plant with something in mind. And there it was. God planted this garden in Eden. He planted the Garden of Eden. And he made it to grow. And it said he did everything that was nice to look at and good for food. What a beautiful place. I often have to think as a boy, I think, Wouldn't that be just wonderful if you could just go eat plums? You know, that was my, I loved plums. All my life I've loved plums. And I thought, you know, wouldn't that be just really neat if you could just go eat plums all you wanted? Or eat grapes all you wanted? Or apples or pears or oranges or bananas? All of those things were right there. It says everything that was pleasant for food and good to the eye. Some of us spend money to go look at gardens that man has made. And they arrange all these flowers and plants in such an artistic way that we're willing to pay money to go see that. Think of what it was when God planted and designed it. We saw one of those marvels the other night at the sunset. I don't know how many of you saw that beautiful sunset Friday night. Was that Friday night or Thursday night? That was Friday night. It was, I don't know if I've ever seen a more beautiful sunset. It's just gorgeous. But that was obviously something a little bit a treat to the eyes, like the Garden of Eden must have been. There it was. God made it. He made it so beautiful, put man in it. And this is what he told man in verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. There it is. You know, God put man there, gave him all these things, just gave him and told him he could eat freely, except for one thing. Except for one. And we know the story. Next chapter tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, there it was. God made this beautiful place, made man, allowed him to be there, and just one requirement, that he eats not of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here comes the serpent and beguiles Eve and causes her to eat of that and completely destroys in many ways the thing that God had intended. Well, let's turn to the back of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 7. We started at the beginning of time. Now we're going to a scene where time is no more. It's at the end of time. Revelation 7, verse 9. And it says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, We read the beginning of time. This is what we can look forward to at the end of the time, if the gospel is a joyful sound to us. And this is the things that are constant is that Christ is in both. And so today, we are between those two points. We are between the point that we're looking at forward to, the scene in heaven that John was describing, and the creation, the Garden of Eden, that beautiful garden that God made. We're between those two times. And what we do with our time will determine what we do, what the end of our story will be. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 12. I really enjoy our study in the Gospel of John. I think that that's a tremendous blessing to have that book in our hands. And the Gospel of John, Jesus appears gives us very many insights into his nature. But here in the story that we want to look at in the Gospel of Mark is, maybe I'll back up just a little bit. In Matthew 4:24-23, Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The gospel in Jesus' day was a joyful sound. They were they thronged Jesus by multitudes, hoping to receive something of him, and they did. They received food to eat. They received healing for their body. We were discussing John the Baptist a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning and discussing the relationship between him and Elijah. And Elijah was a man that was prone to discouragement, while John the Baptist was too in his later part of his life there. And when John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he really was the man that they were looking for, Jesus told this to him. He said, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's a tremendously joyful sound. May the gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. And that's what's happening here with Jesus. The gospel is preached to them, and people's lives are changed. They're changed physically. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. Those are physical changes that they can really tell a difference in. And I believe that when Christ comes into our life, there's physical changes. There's changes that people can see. It makes a difference of what we want. It makes a difference for our goals. It makes a difference to how we relate to people. There's changes. The gospel is a joyful sound. Back to Mark chapter 12, it says, "They sent certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." Here were some people that were not completely honest in what wanting to hear what the gospel was, but we need to read this to hear what Jesus said to them. 14, "And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto him, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And the Sadducees, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, the first took a wife, and died and left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. This account is given in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And it's very interesting to see that Jesus not only knew how to answer questions, he knew how to answer questions very well, but he also, his answers went far beyond the just simply answering yes or no to the question that they wanted. His answer to the Herodians, to the Pharisees there, shall we give tribute to Caesar or not? He was answering more than just whether it's right to pay taxes or not. And he gave a very clear answer. And it's an answer for us today. Give to God the things that are God's. Back in the creation, he said, we'll make man in our image. It's a mark of ownership. God made man to look like him. And here he says, give to God the things that are God's. We are made in his image. We are God's. We are his. We are not God's. We are his. That psalm that we quoted this morning, in the Hebrew, I believe it says that we are his. Let's see, we are his sheep. I can't say it exactly how it is, but anyhow, it says instead of saying that we are his sheep. Can't get it in my mind, but anyhow, it says that we are his. And he has bought us. We are his and he has bought us. And so the idea is that God made us and we are his. And but, you know, back there in the garden, man made a choice that affected all men. And there's the contest was between God and Satan. And God wants man to choose him. He's made everything possible, but he left the choices with the man. And so here again he's saying, give to God by choice the things that are God's. That's us. Give to God the things that are God's. Again, Jesus had another question. This time the question was on the resurrection. They didn't want to believe that there was a resurrection. And they were going to prove that it couldn't happen because of the circumstances in their life, in this life. In the Apocrypha, there is this story given. And I'm sure that I'm confident that this very story is the one that they used to bring to Jesus. What are you going to say about this? This is going to prove that what you're saying is not true. Well, you know, Jesus is not bound by time and our experience. And so many times we all interpret truth by our own experience and by what our perception. And it's a tool that we have. But it's not, that may not be 100% accurate. God is not limited by man's understanding. And he has given us his word. He has given us the ability to choose, to make decisions. He has given us the ability to reason. But he's not limited by that, and we are. But one thing that we can do, we can trust him when we don't understand. And so when he says that, just looking at the passage in Revelation that we read, the ones that are around the Lamb, that are praising God and worshiping, it says they are the ones that went through great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes we tend to think that easy times are the best. That, but we know that sometimes that tribulation sometimes creates something beautiful. And so sometimes troubles and trials create a diamond and a pearl that wouldn't otherwise be created. The point is the object is are we giving this to Jesus? Is this his, or are we doing it ourselves? Let the gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners. It changes people's lives, and it comforts saints, because Christ is the author. And he's the one that can make the difference in the end. He's the one that can change the ending. And we are right there in the middle of all of that. Paul was one of these men who had the gospel touch him in a tremendous way. And this is, there's so many passages that we have of his that are his own testimony, but I'd like to turn to the one in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, and this is what he says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul suffered many things. He had such a dramatic experience at the beginning of his walk with Christ. And then he suffered so much. One of the big things in Corinthians, when he's listing all of his troubles through life, he talks about being distressed but not cast down, and being so many things that were troubling him, but he's not giving up. Well, this is what he's saying here. He says that he's not already attained either, or already perfect, but he follows after. And you know, I just want that zeal, that goal, to be the same for myself, as I see in Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And trust that can be each of our testimony there as well. In Romans verses 1, 15, and 16, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul, in his beginning of his letter to the Romans, states clearly where he stands, where he is in relation to the gospel of Christ. And he says it's power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And want to focus on that this morning as we think about the gospel's joyful sound. Let's turn to song number 64, and could we sing that here at the end? Could you lead that for us, Kevin?
Waiting in this course.
Luke 4:18, Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus was faithful in his time to the gospel was a joyful sound for Christ. How is it for his people today? It's still a joyful sound. May it be that way for our, may that be our testimony as well. Let the gospel's joyful sound comfort and conquer. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.